don't think I'd give him the whole load. I'm not going to give you the whole load tonight, but I would like to speak to you from the book of 1 Timothy. So if you got your Bible, open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I've entitled the message that I want to give you tonight, Take Hold of Eternal Life. Actually, in my New King James Version, it says, Lay Hold of Eternal Life. So I may say, Lay Hold of Eternal Life, but Take Hold of Eternal Life. That's what we're talking about tonight. And we all get saved the same way. It's always through grace. For by grace you're saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't boast about our salvation. It is totally a work of God, even to the point where he opens our hearts. And it's a wonderful thing to be a recipient of the amazing grace of God. And it only comes through faith in him and trust in his finished work and even coming to him. He said, Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except he draw him. And so that gift of God, the gift of eternal life, is just a wonderful thing that all of us are recipients of that have that, and we have so much to look forward to. It's going to be so exciting to be a part of the family of God, to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, to inherit all the things that he has for us. In fact, the Bible says that our eyes have not seen, our ears have not heard, and neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So it's going to be an exciting thing. But he's saying, but as we read down through here, and my title actually comes from verse 12 of chapter 6, where Paul is telling Timothy to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession. He says, fight the good fight and lay hold of eternal life. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, let me give you a little background. The Apostle Paul had chosen young Timothy to go with he and Silas on their missionary journeys. And he had been with him for several years going on these various missionary journeys. And then finally, he wanted to send him back to Ephesus and to oversee the church at Ephesus. And that was quite a task for a young man, because there was a lot of things that were going on in the church of Ephesus, such as false doctrines. And, you know, Ephesus is where the whole Diana cult was going on. And there was just, he had to oversee the church. He had, those were the qualifications of elders and deacons were given. So he was going to organize and set that up. He had a lot thrown on his shoulders to be there. And so Paul is writing from Macedonia back to Timothy, and he's trying to help him. You know, I was thinking, as our young our pastor Nathan, he's a young guy, and you know, Dr. Kroll had built the church up, and you know, all of that huge amount. I mean, I wouldn't want the responsibility of everything a church that has nearly 2,000 members and all that we have here. It's an amazing thing. And it has been amazing to see how Pastor Nathan has taken and just led the church. And all of us are so excited about what God's going to do with him here. But I can imagine how difficult it is when a young man like that has to shoulder all these responsibilities. And that's what was going on with Timothy at the time. And so Paul has a lot of things through the book of 1 Timothy to tell him, which actually we've been going through in our DC class. But as I got here, I thought, this is a great message. This is a great portion for us to look at. And beginning with verse 6, he says to Timothy, now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And, you know, it's very interesting that he begins to talk here. Laying hold of eternal life is knowing where your contentment comes from. Knowing that contentment is going to come not from material possessions, not from things that are in this world. It comes from the inside out. It's not dependent on outward circumstances. It's dependent on inside circumstances. And he said, I want you to latch on to that, and I want you to hold on to that. In fact, the actual, in the Greek, the words holding on is, it talks about the idea of really investing yourself in something. We have eternal life, but now we need to grasp onto it, to hold on to it, to live it out in our lives. And, you know, I was thinking of holding on to something, it reminded me that last year about this time, it was around September, I guess it was, we had gone to the Outer Banks, and there had been a lot of storms out on the Atlantic, and it's, you know, hurricane time, and I had been used to, when we were missionaries to the missionaries in France, and you could go out in the Mediterranean, and it was always calm, and it was always nice, but the Outer Banks, it is really, especially when storms are coming up, the riptide and everything, and I had gotten out there, and, you know, got out a little too far. And all of a sudden, I just got sucked out, and the waves were breaking way out, and I couldn't get back in, and it was one of those times. I've had a couple times in my life where I looked over the edge, and this was one of them. And I was winded. I could not get my breath. I couldn't get back in, and God does send angels, and he sent an angel that day. Susan and I believe this really was true, and we think we've run into angels unaware several times. But this guy was a black guy from up in Washington D.C., and he had been there like most of the week with his boogie board and his flippers and all kinds of stuff. Really good swimmer, and he came down one last time to look at the beach with his flippers and his boogie board. And I was out there, you know, trying to stay afloat. And he came out, and he threw out a line to me, and he said, hold on to this. And we both paddled as hard as we could to get back in. And, well, I guess you figured it out. I made it. And I could not catch my breath for about at least 30 minutes or something. But he said, hold on to that, hold on, you know, and I am holding on, you know, and just giving it everything I could to make it back in. And I think that's the picture here that the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy. He says, hold on to eternal life. And the way that you do that is, number one, you make sure that you're getting your contentment in the right place. It's not from material things. It's from godliness. He talks about godliness with contentment. Those two things. Walking in the way that God wants you to walk and being contented where you are in life. Contentment comes from the inside out. Your peace, your hope, and your contentment comes through your faith in Christ. You're holding on to Him. You're not holding on to the things of this world, because they soon pass away. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself therewith to be content. That it isn't the state that you're in. It isn't the situation that you're going through. And this is one of the major things that I do as a counselor, is that I help people to realize that whatever you're feeling at any particular time says more about you than it says about the situation or the circumstances that you're going through. Whatever you're feeling at any particular time has to do with your perception and your outlook on that situation. You are the architect of your own thoughts, and whatever you are thinking, it creates feelings, and then feelings create behaviors. The more I thought about it, the madder I got. Then I punched the guy in the nose. It's thoughts, feelings, behavior. Feelings are not directly changeable, however, thoughts and behaviors are, and that's where we have to go. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself therewith to be content. I can choose what I'm thinking. I can choose how I want to behave in that situation, and that changes everything. That's a wonderful thing, to have that choice, to know that I'm the architect of those thoughts, and I can choose the thoughts of God whatsoever things are true and honest and pure and lovely, Philippians says, that Paul says in Philippians, think on these things, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that's a great thing. And so Paul is saying to Timothy here, be content. He said, with the things that you had. If you got enough food, you got clothes to wear, be content with that. But those, he said in verse 9, who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. If you fall into the world's way of thinking, and we know everything that's sold, all the advertising, everything is, hey, if you have this, you'll be happy. You know, if you get this kind of car, if you have this particular product or that product, that's what's going to make you happy. And it's very interesting how we get into that, where if I just get this, I'll be happy, or if I just get that, I'll be happy. But contentment itself is the greatest form of wealth. It's really it's that having that contentment. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. And we have so much, but we are always looking for the next thing. The truth is, if that you're not contented with what you have now, you won't be contented with what you would like to have. Because it's a state of mind, and it comes from the way that you think about things. So if we can grasp that, the secret of contentment is being satisfied with what you have already. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. That's in Luke 12. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. Remember the parable in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus talked about the rich man, and he had really had a good year, and his fields and his land produced a whole much more than his barns could really hold. And so he said, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns, and I'll go ahead and fill them up, and then I'll sit back and take it easy and just enjoy myself and live a life. And what did Jesus call him? He said, you're a fool. He said, tonight your life is going to be taken from you. And then whose are all those things going to be? You know, isn't it the truth? I drive a car that wasn't mine. It was my Susan's stepdad's. And, you know, if your car is still running when you die, somebody else will be driving it. Somebody else will live in your house. Somebody else will have your stuff. We come into this world with nothing. Literally, Job said, naked I came into this world, naked I will leave. But we don't take anything out either. I mean, we come in our birthday suit and we leave in our birthday suit, right? It really is a world in which we only use the things that we have here. We don't have them forever. They're very temporary. And the contentment that we have in life doesn't come from those things. If it does, you're always going to be up and down because those things are changeable. They're always subject to being taken away from you. So contentment is true contentment is to be in the Word of God. It's to be in prayer. It's to be with the people of God. Those are the things that really matter. Those are the things that will really make a difference in your life, and they'll stick there and be there when you need them. And he says here, if you desire to be rich, those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not that money is evil, but it is the root of evil if it becomes what you live for, what you want to possess, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The big trick of Satan in the United States and in countries that are affluent is to get us so caught up in looking for stuff, getting stuff, fulfilling our lives with stuff that we lose track of what's really important, the unseen things in life. The world is passing away, and the things of the world are passing away. But the things of God, the things that are unseen, they're forever. And those are the things that we want to grasp hold of, to take hold of, to lay hold on. Those are the things that we really need. So if you are a possessor of eternal life, lay hold of that. Make that your passion for life, is that you are holding on to those things. Paul really gets passionate here in verse 11. He says of 1 Timothy 6, he says, "But you, O man of God," and he's laying it out. You can just hear the passion in his voice. "Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." It's the character qualities. God's not interested. So many times we think that it's all about what we're doing for God. But God's more interested in who you are than what you're doing and what you look like as a Christian. Following the things of righteousness, godliness, of love, patience, all the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those are the things that God wants us, you know, to really pursue. We know in Scripture, Jesus had some of the severest rebuke to the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees. They were living their life supposedly for God, but he said, "You're like whitewashed sepulchres, all nice and clean on the outside, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness." So, having your heart right, having the fruits of the Spirit in your life, pursuing the right things, flee those things about money and all that. And he says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. And again, that's where my title comes from, and lay hold of eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy had shown by his life that he was one of those that was called by God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. When you are a Christian, you're called of God. And he says, when you're called of God, that lay hold of that eternal life. And he had confessed a good confession. He had a lifestyle that was showing that out. And also, this may refer to his baptism. The reason we get baptized is that we actually say to the world, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I've been buried with him in the likeness of his death and raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. I am identifying myself with Christ." And basically, that is what Paul is saying here. Identify yourself with Christ. You're now a Christian. Need to lay hold on that. And you need to confess that in the presence of many witnesses. You've done that. And then he says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep these commandments without spot, blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, until the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing." It is important for us that we hold fast the confession, just as Jesus did when he stood before Pontius Pilate. You remember, they were accusing him of everything, and Pontius Pilate said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, it is as you say. And several times, and he said, "You're a king then? Are you a king?" And he said, "My kingdom is not of this world, not in this time and place." Right now, the world is under the rule of Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. But one day, as we sang, you know, he is returning, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's coming, And Jesus Christ confessed that. He lived that perfect life for us. And he confessed that life, and he confessed who he was, and he died for us. He made the good confession for us. And he died for us, and we need to live for him. And he's saying to Timothy, you do the same. You live that life, just as Jesus Christ did. That you keep his command, this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus appears. And that's, sometimes I think we get weary in well-doing, but he's coming. He is coming again. There's no doubt about that. Just as he came in the time appointed. You remember Jesus used to say, my time is not yet come. My time is not yet come. But when the time came, he went down to Jerusalem and he died. His time is coming when he's coming again. He is not slack concerning this promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. He is coming, and we want to be ready. And Paul is saying to Timothy, be ready. Live that life in which you grasp eternal life, which you're holding on to that hope of the glorious appearing, or the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's going to manifest that in his own time, when the time is ready. Who alone, he says, has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. There is only one way to heaven. It's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. John 3:36 says that he that has the Son has everlasting life, and he that has not the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We live in a world in which more and more there's antichrist sentiment. We know that there is a religion where we're seeing in the news every day that is antichrist. And let me remind you what John also said in 1 John regarding that attitude. He said this. This is in 1 John chapter 2. He says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And then in verse 22 he says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Jesus is Lord. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. And he is the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And as Christians, we have to hold to that. And sometimes that may mean persecution. Sometimes that might even mean death in the future. But we need to hold on to that, and hold on to eternal life that is only in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse, as we're moving down a little bit further here, in verse 17, if I got till 7 o'clock? Okay, I got 5 minutes. As we're moving down to 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. John D. Rockefeller, who was the guy who founded Standard Oil Company back in the 1800s, he lived till 1937. He was the world's richest man at that time, one of the richest men that ever lived. In 1937, he had $1.4 billion. And in today's money, that would be somewhere around the area of $23 billion. They said he was that he taught Sunday school and he did many charitable works and so on. But after he passed away, someone came up and said, "Well, how much did he leave?" And the guy looked at him and he said, "Well, he left it all." And really, that's the answer, is that you leave it all. Whatever it is that God gives you in this life, you leave it all. And I was thinking about how that's so true about our lives. And we need to fight the good fight. Hang on to the things that are really important. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And we need to share that message with the world. You know, back a while back, and I used to listen to Michael Card, and he had a song, and many of you may have heard it or remember it. It was called Things We Leave Behind. It goes like this. There sits Simon, so foolishly wise. Proudly he's tending his nets. Then Jesus calls, and the boats drift away, and all that he owns he forgets. But more than the nets he abandoned that day, he found that his pride was soon drifting away, and it's hard to imagine the freedom we find in the things we leave behind. Matthew was mindful of taking the tax and pressing the people to pay. Hearing the call, he responded in faith and followed the light and the way. And leaving the people so puzzled, he found the greed in his heart was no longer around. And it's hard to imagine the freedom we find in the things we leave behind. Every heart needs to be set free from possessions that hold it so tight. Because freedom's not found in the things that we own. It's the power to do what is right. With Jesus, our only possession, and giving becomes our delight, and we can't imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. We show a love for the world in our lives. By worshiping goods we possess, Jesus has laid all our treasures aside and love God above all the rest. Because when we say no to the things of the world, we open our hearts to the love of the Lord. And it's hard to imagine the freedom we find in the things we leave behind. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us to keep our mind and hearts on you. Help us to lay hold of eternal life. Lord, I pray that you will become the center of our devotion and our heart. And Lord, that we might hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.